Well, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we would be getting into the controversial subject of women teaching that Paul deals with in 1 Timothy 2. Well, actually, that's next week, because I did decide to break this up into two sections. How a discussion on women teaching falls on Mother's Day, I didn't plan. It's just going to happen. And we'll look at some other questions that often come up about Sunday school and other things. And I'll even tell you when you'll get opinion. But I'll warn you first. Right now we're at chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Listen now to God's holy word. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let's pray. Lord, we do remember those suffering from the twisters in the South, especially Alabama. We pray that as they look for physical comfort, they would find spiritual comfort in the gospel. But we are as needy as they are, for we are empty without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So strengthen us today as we hear your Word in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible is not a book of psychology. There are obvious differences between men and women, both psychological and emotional. And there are many books out there, and most of them are pretty good. They're humorous, and they're usually true about the differences. But the Bible does not seem very concerned about the differences between men and women most of the time. But sometimes the Bible has great insight into the differences between men and women, and that is found in our passage this morning. Remember again the theme of 1 Timothy, how the new community that has been redeemed in Christ, how they should live, how they should act, not only when they gather, but throughout the week, at all times. What should this new community filled with the Spirit, these Christians, what should they look and act like? How should they behave, as Paul writes in chapter 3? And so Paul, after dealing in chapter 1 with this group that we'll bring up later that were causing such dissension, he begins to address more specifically that question. And so notice he starts with the men and then with the women. And next week we'll see he'll get into more specifics as far as who should teach in the church. How should that look? Now the exhortations to men and women really do apply to both. It's not as if women shouldn't pray or men shouldn't care about their attire at all. But Paul addresses that which is most common to our temptations and our weaknesses for men or women. And so in verse 8, he speaks to the men. Women, you get two verses. Men, you only get one. But remember, verses are a modern concept. There were no verses in the Bible. And so to the men, Paul addresses the need for prayer. And remember again, there were a group of mostly men, it seems like as you read through the book, that were causing problems in the church. They liked to argue. They were self-proclaimed teachers. They didn't want to listen to young Timothy. They thought they were experts and they wanted to tell everyone else how to live. And so they loved to argue and they loved to criticize. And as we mentioned before, that's never ever been a problem since Timothy, right? Wrong. And so Paul addresses the men with this background in mind. I want men in every place to pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Let's break that down a bit. First, when Paul writes, I want, he is not making a request. Paul's an apostle sent by God. And so when you read, I want, translate that, God commands. Paul is not saying, this is just a personal opinion. When Paul says, I want, he is speaking with apostolic authority from God. And so listen up, men, is the idea. Now, it's interesting, what men need to hear first, you need to be men of prayer. Why is that such a problem for men? Well, men want to be important. Men want to be right. Men love to debate. They love to argue. Men have a hard time admitting their need, admitting their weakness, admitting their ignorance, or their need for correction. But what is prayer? Prayer is going to God and admitting your need, right? It's admitting, I don't know everything. I am not self-sufficient. I need God. I need help. So when you are a person of prayer, you are a person every day that's admitting your needs. Why else would you pray? And so you go to God asking for help and correction, but you're also praying for others. If you're praying for others, you probably aren't passionate about defeating them. You see, if you're in a debate, you want to defeat them. But if you care for them, you want to pray for them. Now, Paul knows our temptation as men to be prideful and self-sufficient. So at the very beginning, he reminds us, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Note then how Paul grounds his command them to pray in the truths of the gospel. He commands men to pray in every place. And he's not talking about Sunday churches. He means everywhere, wherever you live, to be men of prayer. But that phrase, in every place, comes from a particular passage in the Old Testament. And Paul is using that. If you want to turn there, it's in Malachi 1, which is the last book of the Old Testament. Paul is borrowing this phrase to impress upon men the glory of their position to be able to pray in every place. In verses 10 and 11 of Malachi 1, the Lord is speaking against the priests who are hypocrites and wicked. They profane his name. So notice in verse 11, God makes a promise that one day his name will be praised among the Gentiles, and in that day, incense shall be offered up to his name, and here's our phrase, in every place, and there it shall be a pure offering. Men, do you see the point? When you as a Christian man pray, you are fulfilling this prophecy. In Jesus Christ, there are no more priests. Heaven has been opened, and when you pray, your prayer is as valuable, as important, as direct as any other person, pastor or not. But in the Old Testament, only the priests could offer up incense. And we see from the book of Revelation that incense was a picture of prayer. And so here God is saying, one day I will have priests everywhere, and they will offer up sincere prayers to me, and my name will be praised in that day. And so Paul is telling you men what a great privilege you have in the gospel to pray. You are the fulfillment of what God longed for here in Malachi. And that means wherever you are, driving in your car, at home, whenever you offer up a prayer, now of course this applies to women, but it's men who need to hear this more. Your place, wherever you pray, in a sense, is a temple. Because God is there listening to you. You pray directly into the throne room of heaven, and God receives your prayer in Christ. And so, men, if you want to ask yourself the question, and you should, how can I live a godly life? Pray. Pray. Every day. Pray. Not only pray, but notice that Paul reminds you men to pray lifting up holy hands. Now, Paul is not concerned with your posture in prayer. Often the question is, should we lift our hands in worship or not? And my answer is usually, I really don't care. Whatever you want to do. But the Bible is not really concerned with your hands. Because in the Old Testament, just like incense pictured prayer, the lifting up of hands pictured something. Remember when Moses was to demonstrate God's commitment to Israel, he lifted up his hands over Israel. And then he blessed them. And so when a priest lifted up the hands, the symbol was God is committing himself to them. And when Israel responded to God with their hands, they were saying, and we commit ourselves to God. And so it's not the posture that Paul is concerned with here. What he is concerned with is a committed life. It's a committed life. Paul instructs the men to pray without anger and quarreling. And I'm sure that group sitting in the church did not miss the point when Timothy first read this letter. Here they are causing dissension in the church by their arrogance, by their debating and arguing and criticizing. And Paul says, do you want your prayers answered? Then offer them without anger and causing dissension. That means, husbands, when you treat your wife poorly, you demand your way and you hurt her. Then you go into your bedroom and have your quiet time. And you offer your prayer. God is not pleased with your prayer. And he may not answer. He may even refuse to listen, according to 1 Peter. Or when you quarrel with others in the church because you have this great need to be right. And you hurt people. And you divide people. And then you go say your prayers. The Bible says those are uncommitted hands you're lifting up to God. God may choose not to listen to your prayers that day. God is not pleased with your private devotions if at the same time you're hurting everyone around you. God is very mindful of how you treat others as a Christian, and that does affect your prayers. And so we men by nature are arrogant and we're desperate to prove our self-sufficiency. And so Paul needs to speak to us very clearly. Christ redeemed us to be men of prayer, that we would be willing to express our need for God. We need you. We need you to provide physically. We need you spiritually. We need you to help others around us. We need you to forgive our sins. So we offer up regular prayers of confession. And we pray for our family and salvation of others around us. Remember, men, when you struggle with pride, that the only reason you could come to God in the gospel is that you came empty-handed. You had nothing to offer God but your sin. But that's really how it is now for you. You still have nothing to offer God. So you come to him empty-handed. Lord, I need grace. I need wisdom. I need forgiveness. And so when you pray often, expressing your need, the Bible says God is greatly glorified. It's a soothing aroma, pleasing to him, with one caveat. That you're not justifying hurting other people around you with your anger and your mean-spirited words or your debating that just wants to bring people down. If your arrogance or selfishness is justified, then God says your prayers do not honor me. Now, Paul has addressed the men and he has addressed them according to their greatest temptation, pride. Now he addresses the women, and note the word likewise that separates the two admonitions. As men overcome their temptation to pride by prayer, women are to overcome their greatest temptation by not being too concerned with their looks. Tread carefully, Pastor. good time to close the sermon, but... But it is true, is it not, ladies? While men tend to find their value in what they do and what they know, women tend to find their value in their image and how they look. Paul then addresses the women's greatest temptation. Now remember, in Paul's admonition to the men, it wasn't posture in prayer that he was concerned about. It was a committed life. So in the same way, when Paul addresses the women, it's not the exact clothing you wear that he is concerned about. These are only examples. He is concerned that as Christian women, you are not overly preoccupied with the external. But what drives you, what gives you value, is the internal, is how you live your Christian life, and especially how you treat others. Does that sound familiar? Just like with the men. Now, the wealthy women in Paul's time spent many hours braiding their hair. They would show off their wealth when they came to church. They wore the most expensive jewels so everyone would know how much money they or their husbands made. And so Paul simply gives some examples of not to show off the external and be overly concerned with what people think of you that way. Now again, Paul grounded the admonition to the men in the gospel and the privileges they have through the gospel. And he does the same for the women. Notice, first of all, he doesn't give a long specific list. He's treating the women just like the men, as mature adults who can make their own decisions in Christ. Notice he doesn't say, "Husbands, make sure your wives dress right." He speaks directly to the women as full members of the body of Christ, fully responsible, and he doesn't give a long list. He expects you to use your own conscience, your own wisdom, of what is proper for you. It will not always be the same in the church or culture to culture, and that is the freedom we have in Christ. But even more, beyond this privilege of women and men being equal, the way they're treated here, notice verse 10. This is the glory for you women, that when you get overly preoccupied with the external, remember that in Christ you are beautiful to the Lord. That is the motivation for the women to remember. And so whether you're tempted to show off too little or too much, the point is simply preoccupied with focusing on yourself. The Lord says, you know what is beautiful to me? Your good works. When you help others. When you come to church not preoccupied, what will people think of how I look? But what can I do as a Christian to be encouraging to others? To help out, to serve, to be a blessing. Paul says, when God sees that attitude, you're a beautiful woman in His eyes. And that's really what matters, ladies, correct? And so women who are redeemed and filled with Christ's love do not live for self and the attention they can receive by the outward, but they now, filled with Christ's love, live to serve and help others. And God says, you are beautiful to me. And so let's summarize these two admonitions. This is what Christians should look like. This is what a spirit-filled community acts like. Men who once found their value in how much they know and in what they do or how much they make now find their value in being able to pray. And God hears them anytime and answers their prayer because of the gospel. That is what gives us value. How can men be like this? Are they born this way? No, it is the power of the gospel, is it not? It is the Holy Spirit changing a life, giving them new values that love Christ more than all else. Women who formerly found value in their looks, and that's the way the world treats women, now, in Christ, find value in the internal, in living a life pleasing to the Lord, that He would call you beautiful. How would women be like this if it's not natural? The power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit in our lives. Naturally, we are not like this. But we give God all the praise that He has done this through Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Amen.